Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Starting in verse 32, Jehonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe, and Jael, the son of Hachmoni, was the king's son. Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. After Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, then Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. Ahithophel is an interesting guy, because Ahithophel, it's not mentioned in Chronicles, but there was a period of time when one of David's sons rebels against him, and Ahithophel goes over to his son, Absalom, and he becomes the counselor of Absalom. And you look at that, and you wonder why he would do that. He's been a faithful counselor to David, and when his son, you know, rises up in rebellion, the rebellion that Absalom came up with, actually, he was counseled by this guy to go up on the palace roof of David's palace, take 10 of his concubines, and rape them in a tent in front of all Israel. And the reason that he wanted to do that, specifically this counselor, was to secure Absalom as an ultimate and utter rebel against his father. Put him in a position where he can't turn, where he can't repent. And this whole thing with raping the concubines of David had to do with probably Ahithophel's bitterness, because Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. And so I can tell you, you know, I've got a niece that, I've got a daughter, for example, who is here tonight, and I love her, and I have a niece who works here, and I love her, and when I have grandchildren, I'm going to love them, and I'm especially going to have a heart towards a grandchild that is a girl, and anybody that does anything to my grandchild that's a girl, I'm going to have a real problem with them. And even if the girl, you know, ends up being fine with everything that's going on and, you know, moves on and has a life with a guy who's just tooled her, I don't care. I'm still going to have a problem. You know, that's how dads are, and I imagine that's how grandparents are. And so that's what you have with Ahithophel. It's not right. It's not something that God condoned, and Ahithophel actually ends up killing himself, because he realizes that Absalom is a fool and he's going to do foolish things and the rebellion's not going to work out. And so he ends up hanging himself. But in any case, I understand why Ahithophel would go there. The fact that he did was not a good thing. There should have been some forgiveness in that whole thing. Bitterness held on to for years will finally come out. And that's the lesson of Ahithophel. You have Hushai, the king's companion in this passage, companion to the king. That's a great term. That's a great picture of how our walk needs to be. You know, the king is David in this passage, but our king is Jesus, right? Our king is God. And what I want to be is not a counselor to God. I want to be a companion with God. And you have some examples of that in the Bible. Abraham, God called his friend. He was the friend of God. Moses was a man who spoke to God face to face, and God demanded respect for Moses because he said, I don't speak to him in dreams, and I don't speak to him in dark visions. I speak with him face to face. And so he was specifically talking to Moses' sister in that situation and telling her that she will respect him. And then he did a little, you know, object lesson for her in respect in that situation. But Enoch is interesting. Enoch walked with God, the Bible says, and was not, for the Lord took him. That's a great picture of a companion. His walk with the Lord, and you know, apparently Enoch had this great relationship with God where God was like, you know what? I'm not willing to wait for you to die. I'm just going to come and take you. I'm taking you right now. How would you like God to do that with you? I like Steve Winery so much. Poof, and I'm gone. That's what I want, right? It should happen right now. Let's wait. In any case, King's companion, verse 28, you have, or chapter 28, you have David's last charges to Israel. It says, now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, the captains of the divisions who served the king, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you've been a man of war and have shed blood. And so David, when he's talking, well, let me keep going before I get into this. Verse 4, it says, however, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he's chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he's chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he's steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God. In the King James there, it says keep, that's what be careful means, and seek all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. It goes on and says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service, all silver for all articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstands of gold, and their lamps of gold, by weight for each lampstand and its lamps. For the lampstands of silver by weight, for the lampstands and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread, for each table, silver for the tables of silver, pure gold for the forks, basins, pitchers of pure gold, golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowls, silver by weight for every bowl, and refined gold by weight for the altar of incense and for the construction of the chariot. That is the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. Now David, when he's given this charge to Israel, he's old and he's worn out. He's only 70. That's about 11, 12 years. I'm 58 right now. It's a little less than 12 years. I'm almost 59. But it's about 12 years from now with me. But David is an old, worn out 70. He was a soldier. He was a warrior. He's got bad knees. By the time he gets to the end of his life, which is this year at 70 years old, by the time he gets to the end of his life, he can't keep warm. And so there are famous things that people did for David to keep him warm, which are kind of weird, but I'm not going to talk about it. In any case, the first thing that he talks about is the ark in verse 1. In verse 2. Then King David rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God and had made preparations to build it. I like that phrasing, the footstool of our God. That's what the ark of the covenant was. You know, it represents the throne of God. But when you're talking about a footstool, you're talking about a place that you rest your feet on. That's where you kick your feet up. So my wife has a footstool in her chair in our living room. So she sits in her chair. There's a footstool sitting there. And so when I sit in her chair, my feet go up on the footstool, and I'm all laying back, and I'm relaxed, and I'm sitting there watching the tube, right? That's what a footstool is for, to relax. The Shekinah, or the glory of God, dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant. You guys know that. And so the Ark of the Covenant was a chest, had a lid on it that was called the mercy seat, had two angels on the lid. Later on, we're going to see that when Solomon builds the temple, you have the two angels on the lid, but then you have these two angels that he stands up. They're huge. They're statues of angels with wings that are touching the walls of the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And the picture that you have there is of God dwelling over the Ark of the Covenant. And what David says is that's his footstool, a footstool to rest on, kick your feet up. His footstool is on the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is where they put the blood when they were going to make a sacrifice for the people of Israel. So the place where God rests his feet is the place where the blood takes away my sin. I like that whole picture. I like it that God rests on the fact that my sin has been taken care of by the blood of the Lamb. The Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God, actually is also called the throne of grace, the throne of grace. And that's what we have from the Lord. It's God's grace that has brought me into a relationship with him. It's God's unmerited favor, God's goodness to me, goodness that I don't deserve, that's brought me into this relationship with him. And that's where God rests, in his grace. And that's where I'm supposed to be resting too, right? So that's a cool thing. David's house is chosen. You have the line of the Messiah, verses 3-6. He goes through and he talks about the fact that God had said, I'm not going to allow you to build the house for my name because you're a man of war and you've shed much blood. But then he goes through this whole list and he says, you know, God chose the house of my tribe, the tribe of Judah. And he chose the house of my father. And he chose me out of the house of my father. And then he's chosen my son. And what you have there is David lining out where the Messiah is going to come from. And it's very interesting that as you're going through the Bible, every time that there's an indication of where Messiah is going to come from, Satan begins attacking that group of people. And so when you have it just in general, in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, what God says is that the seed of the woman is going to crush your head and you're going to bruise his heel. The very next chapter, you have the murder of one of the seed of the only woman that was on the planet. And it looks like that was an attack. And then Satan figures out that that's not necessarily stopping the crushing of his head. And so what he does is he goes after the whole human race till by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, there's only one family that's left. And that family is saved through the flood. That's the whole story of Noah's Ark. And then what happens immediately after Noah gets off the ark? One of the things that you see is Noah gets drunk. So there's an attack there. And one of his sons starts mocking him. And it looks like it's a weird kind of mocking. And that kind of thing. When you go from Noah and you start going down the line, you have situations that come up historically. You have Babylon and Nimrod. He's the first type of the Antichrist. And then you have Abraham being picked out by God. And you can go through and you can look at the story of Abraham and how over and over what Satan tries to do is he tries to mess up the lineage that's going to come from Abraham. And so he does this whole thing with Hagar. And he does this whole thing with Sarah two different times. One time Sarah being in the harem of the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and another time being in the harem of a guy named Abimelech of Gerar. And in both instances, what you have is a situation where God had said that the lineage is coming from Sarah. And so what Satan tries to do is he starts attacking Sarah. And you can go down through the whole Bible, and every time it's made clear that God is going a certain direction with a group of people or with one person, and he finds out that that's where Messiah is coming from, what happens is there's an attack. And so what David has just done was, you know, lined out how this whole thing's going. God's shown it to him. Solomon's the next guy. Does Solomon get attacked? Yeah. Does he get attacked in the area of his heritage, his family life? Yeah, he does. And you see that all the way down through the kings, all the way into the New Testament to when finally Messiah comes along and he's coming through the family of Joseph and Mary, and there's an attack on them too. And then finally Messiah is born and then Satan goes after him. In any case, that's the line of the Messiah. When you look at verse 7, it says, "Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever," talking about Solomon, "if he's steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful," or keep, "and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever." And keep is a good translation. Here's one of the things that God is into. He does not move you on until you have it figured out. He does not take you from brand new Christian to radical, over-the-top, mature believer in a matter of days. It doesn't happen that way. What God does is he gives you things to do. He gives you places to go. He gives you opportunities to serve. And if you are faithful in the things that he gives you, he gives you more. If you keep his commands, he gives you more. And it's not until you start keeping that you get to move on. And it's a principle that you have throughout Scripture. There are people who are seeking all the commandments of the Lord your God, and they're not keeping the simple ones that God has given them now. I've run into this a whole lot with people. I just want to know all about the Bible. I want to know all about this, and I want to know all about that. And they never do the things, the small things, that God's already told them to do. They're constantly looking out for more knowledge. They're constantly looking out for another thing to talk about, for another thing to deal with. You know what? Do the stuff that God told you to do today. And what God will do is he'll bring other things and he'll give you the knowledge and all that stuff will come. But if you're not faithful in the small things, he's not giving you large things. It's not going to happen that way. And you know what? Some of the people who circumvent that, they go through life and they will not do the things that God tells them to. They circumvent that whole principle and they get into studying the Bible and they just look dumb. Because they know all things, all kinds of stuff about the Bible, but they don't do the smallest things that God's told them to do. They just look dumb. And it's a messed up type of situation. What we want to do is be people who keep the things that God tell us to and then move on. You have God's plans for the temple. And David makes it clear that they are God's plans. Look at verse 12. It says, "The plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, for all the chambers all around, of all the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things." What David did was he went to the Lord about the plans for the temple, and obviously he prayed about those things. God revealed those things to him. And that's a cool thing. So even in the area of planning prints, you know, putting down prints, plans for building, God was involved in this whole thing. Verse 13, it talks about the division of the priests and the Levites for all the work of the service. David went before the Lord for the organization of the people. And then for the materials themselves, verses 14 through 18, we read about all the gold and all the silver that was used in the building of the temple and David putting together all of those things so that he could come and give those things to Solomon and allow Solomon to put the things together. In verse 9, he gives a charge to Solomon. He says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Is that in the Bible? Is that true? Is it? It's something to pay attention to. There are things that people need to hear. And Solomon was one of those. We know what Solomon's history is going to be. And I am totally convinced that when God speaks to certain people, when he speaks to certain people through other people, or when God speaks to certain people specifically in certain areas, especially when he's talking about their future, the things that he's saying to them are warnings that he's giving them so that they won't go there. And the reason that he's giving them the warnings is because he knows where they're going, right? And so we know where Solomon goes, don't we? Yeah. And so the warning is there, and it's a pretty strict warning, and Solomon should have been paying attention to it, and he didn't. And so I don't know my future. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know what I'm going to be like in 10 years, and I don't know what I'm going to be like in 20 years. I do know that there are passages in the Bible that encourage me and tell me that he's going to be with me. So in verse 20, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you've finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." And so there are those encouraging verses that talk to me about the fact that God is with me and he'll be with me. And I need to pay attention to those because that's real too. That's what David said to Solomon. There is a proviso there though. Until you've finished the work of the service of the house of the Lord. It was after he built the temple that Solomon went downhill, right? So there is a proviso in there. But in any case, there are passages that encourage me in my walk with God. There are also passages that warn me about leaving. And what I need to be doing is paying attention to both of them. I don't get to take a number of passages in the Bible and just nix them because I have a philosophical or theological position that those passages don't go with. If God has said something, I need to be paying attention to it. And so if God warns me about leaving, guess what I shouldn't do? Yeah, I shouldn't leave. And it's that simple. And if God tells me that if I seek after him, he'll be found by me, and if I'm walking with God, he's not going to leave me nor forsake me, I should take that as gospel, that that's what he's going to do. And so I don't care which style of verse you run into in the Bible. Those things need to be paid attention to, and they're not to be dismissed. There are reasons that God says those things, and so we need to pay attention to them, right? Would you agree with that? Yeah, so would I. It's in the Bible. God had his hand on David. He had his hand on his plans, and God was going to do a work here. Let's wrap this up. Like I said, I'm finishing even if I have to just read it. "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God.'" It's not for man, but for the Lord. The church world thinks it's all about them.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.